Welcome to the Open House podcast site, available at openhousecommunity.com.au.
My very special guest on Open House tonight is directly linked to one of the most significant characters for the Christian faith in the last couple of centuries. A big call, yes, but the story of Hudson Taylor is an enormously important and significant one. He founded the China Inland Mission in the mid-1800s, and had an enormous impact on that vast nation, drawing some 800 missionaries to China, where they set up more than 100 schools and directly led to the conversions of many thousands of people to the Christian faith. He set benchmarks and foundations for many thousands of missionaries who followed in his footsteps to nations around the world. Hudson Taylor's great-great-grandson, Jamie, is about to come to Australia to speak at the Reach Out Conference in mid-August, and he joins us tonight on Open House from Taipei, Taiwan. Jamie, it's a great privilege to speak with you. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Lee. It's a joy to be with you and to have a chance to share a little bit about what God is doing in the world today.
Very much looking forward to it. Before we get to recount some of the remarkable story of your great-great-grandfather, it's significant too, I think, and still, that you're involved in ministry to China through OMF International.
Yeah, we're very thankful to the Lord for an opportunity to continue to serve Him with a special focus among the Chinese. I joined OMF International, which used to be the China Inland Mission, until 1965, and from that point on, it was referred to as OMF International. But I joined OMF in 1990, and so I have been a part of the fellowship serving here in Asia for just a little over 20 years.
What do you say about the remarkable growth of the Christian church in China in recent years, as you've observed it firsthand, Jamie?
Well, I think it's obviously, first of all, a staggering thing, especially if one keeps in mind that for probably the good part of three decades, one of the primary objectives of the government in China was to thoroughly stamp out not only Christianity, but really actually all forms of religion, and that would include Buddhism and Taoism and so on and so forth, and actually even designated places where they were referred to as non-religious provinces. And yet in spite of all of that, it's been an amazing thing to see firsthand and to hear firsthand of how the Lord has grown the church in China. When the missionaries left in the late 1940s and early 1950s, there was probably just under 1 million Christians, Chinese Christians in China. Many people at that point thought that that would be the demise, with the departure of the missionaries, it would be the demise of the Chinese church. No longer were denominations allowed, no longer were mission agencies allowed, and no longer were missionaries allowed. And for, as I mentioned, the good part of three decades, horrific suffering and persecution, and yet in the midst of all of that, the church began to grow, and there are estimates, or perhaps we could say guesstimates, that the Christian population in China today is probably close to the vicinity of 70 million, 80 million, and so from just under 1 million today, you know, it's a tremendous testimony of God's protection of His church, as well as the way He actually caused the church to grow in spite or despite in the midst of persecution.
Yes, from your experience in studying the history of the Christian faith in China, how do you describe why that happened?
Well, I think ultimately my thoughts go back to a passage in Scripture in the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus says to His disciples that I will build my church and the gates of hell and all opposition will not stand against it. So ultimately, I think the answer to that question is God blessed his church and God grew his church in the midst of persecution. Certainly, I think for many Christians, the effectiveness or the power of their testimony came in the midst of suffering, for they had a joy and a peace and a hope that transcended their circumstances, that transcended even very bitter opposition and persecution. And I don't think the world has an answer to that. So often our hope, peace, and joy is established on our surroundings and when things are going easy. And yet these Christians had a peace and a joy and a hope in spite of their difficult situations. And I think that was a powerful testimony of the living hope that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Certainly their boldness is an amazing thing. There was so many, and I've heard so many testimonies of Christians who, even in the face of persecution, still stood firmly in witness for Jesus Christ.
And it's a powerful lesson for the comfortable West, isn't it? The comfortable Western Church.
Well, absolutely. And I think maybe in many ways our lives are a little bit too comfortable. And so I think it's easy to sort of rest on our elbows and really lose a cutting edge of what it means to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, who himself was persecuted and suffered.
Jamie, mission is at times a controversial question in the minds of both Christians and those without faith in this day and age, that it represents a kind of imperialism that was part of last century or the century before, but shouldn't be part of this century. What would you say to that?
I think, obviously, I would first want to acknowledge that missions in the past, missionaries, we have committed mistakes, and I think we as a Christian community need to repent of those mistakes. Yet at the same time, I think I would say to at least the church that we need to go back to the Bible, to the Scriptures, and see that the gospel mandate of taking the gospel to the utter ends of the earth and to make disciples of all people is a biblical mandate that is given to us without any kind of reservation by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're called to be obedient to his command. Within that context, I think it's obviously important for us as we go and share the gospel that we do so culturally sensitively. I think of Hudson Taylor, when he went to China, he very quickly realized that in order to reach the Chinese, he needed to put on Chinese clothes.
Yes.
He grew a queue.
When you say a queue is like a ponytail.
They were called the pigtail mission. All the male missionaries had pigtails.
Yeah.
He refused to live with the foreign community and rather identified in all ways, shape possible with the Chinese people. And so I think we're called in this generation to take that kind of same spirit of identifying with the people we're serving with in order that we might share the good news of Jesus Christ with a world that is lost.
On Open House tonight, we are joined by Jamie Taylor, great-great-grandson of the amazing, remarkable Hudson Taylor. Jamie, tell us what it's been like living in the very considerable shadow of Hudson Taylor. When was it and how was it that you first started to gain a sense of his significance in your early life and your family?
Well, I obviously grew up hearing stories of Hudson Taylor from my father especially. So obviously very familiar with him. Growing up, I was born and raised in Taiwan, and thus oftentimes when we would go to church, we would be introduced as the descendants of Hudson Taylor. So growing up, very much cognizant of the fact that I was a part of this family, there was a period of time where it was a difficult thing for me, and in a sense, especially during my teenage years, there was a fair amount of rebellion against that. It was really probably only after college in the United States, university in the United States, that the Lord enabled me to really come to more of an appreciation of that, if I could use heritage, rather than to see it as a burden, and to really challenge myself to live faithfully in my generation, just as Hudson Taylor and his son, my great-grandfather, and his grandfather, who was my grandfather, how they were faithful in their generation. But I would quickly add that, obviously, in terms of salvation, there are no grandkids in the kingdom of God. And each and every one of us, and for me, I had to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and then subsequently I had to respond as Jamie Taylor, as opposed to James Hudson Taylor IV.
Yes.
I had to respond to God's call in my life to serve him full time.
Yes, it's always personal. Jamie, for those not so familiar with his vital role in China and mission beyond China even, take us through some of the story of Hudson Taylor.
Well, Hudson Taylor was born in the early part of the 19th century in 1832, and born into a very, very religious, a very godly family. Even before he was born, his parents dedicated him to the Lord, and then, in fact, dedicated him to be a missionary in China. He went through a period of several years of struggling in the faith, and when he was 16, 17 years old, came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and subsequent to that, dedicated his life and felt God was calling him to China. And so in 1853, he left his home, he left his family, left his country, and traveled to China. It was a six-month trip. Halfway around the world, and arrived in Shanghai on March the 1st, 1854, and really, in essence, began 51 years of missionary service among the Chinese. The China Inland Mission wasn't started then. It was actually started about 11 years later in 1865. At that point, Hudson Taylor was back in England, because of health issues, and the Lord really burdened him for especially the inland part of China, where there were really no Protestant missionaries serving and sharing the gospel with the Chinese. So a picture of countless of thousands and millions of Chinese racing toward a Christless eternity stirred Hudson Taylor and led him under the Lord's guidance to form what was then called the China Inland Mission, and about a year later, he took 18 able and willing missionaries to China. That began a pilgrimage of seeing the church not only in the UK, in North America, but toward the end of the 19th century, Australia and New Zealand began sending missionaries with the China Inland Mission to serve in China.
Again, there are no cute kind of human answers to this question, but apart from the unknowable, unsearchable purposes of God, what was it about that time or that man or that vision that so set China afire?
Well, I think there was a number of things that merged together. Many people who have studied missions have often pointed to the relationship between revivals and the emergence of modern-day missions, going back to William Carey, who was very much a product of Charles and John Wesley and George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards, and what is referred to as the Great Awakening in the middle of the 18th century. Certainly Moody and Stanky in the middle of the 19th century both of them were used greatly, not only to bring people into the kingdom of God, but to stir many, many young people to dedicate their lives to mission. So I would think that revival certainly played a part in that. Hudson Taylor, I think his own fervent desire, the burden that the Lord laid upon his heart to share the gospel with the Chinese, and his dogged determination to overcome all barriers. And certainly, I think as I have read his life, his humility and his prayer life, his faith in God, a lot of these things, I think, emerged together to produce a man, to produce a movement in that day and age.
As well as hardship, you spoke earlier of the role of suffering in the church in China. It was certainly not always easy for him, was it?
Well, yeah, absolutely. I think even, I mentioned earlier of him taking off Western garment and putting on Chinese clothes. The China Inland Mission was nicknamed the Pigtail Mission because all the male missionaries had to grow queues, which was the cultural thing to do back in the Qing Dynasty. And so he was ostracized. He wasn't ordained. He was really not even a part of any kind of a mission organization. Well, he was, but it was a very upstart organization that quickly dissolved because of debt and so on and so forth. So he was ostracized even by the Westerners, and certainly it was a difficult time to share the gospel in China itself because of the antagonism that Chinese had toward the West and certainly toward Christianity.
Jamie, apart from his work, as you have grown up as part of this family, more personally, what kind of sketch do you have of what the man was like beyond his mission?
Well, I think his determination to see the gospel disseminated in China, and I think that kind of perseverance in the midst of tremendous difficulty and challenge has always challenged me. I think, as I mentioned earlier, his prayer life, just an amazing thing. The man walked so very closely with the Lord, and had his pulse on God's heart, and knew what God was calling upon him to do. And through prayer and faith in prayer, to see God just work in amazing ways, providing for not only his needs, providing for the needs of the China Inland Mission. He said one time, and I think it's a profound statement, he said, God's work done in God's way will not lack God's provision. And I think that has spoken to me repeatedly. Obviously, his love for the Chinese, his identification with the Chinese, all of this has, I think has greatly challenged me in my day. Certainly, he was not a perfect person. He was, some felt he was a little bit too domineering. He certainly had his views, and he held to them. And at points in time, even those within the mission didn't necessarily fully agree with him. I think he's a tremendous example for me, for the Christian world today.
Jamie, you say that the business of mission is an unfinished task. What are the priorities and the strategies that IMF is pursuing in that work in 2011?
Well, over the last several years, we have felt God calling us to put out a call for 900 new Christian workers, 900 new missionaries. We've identified five different areas where we feel the greatest needs, especially within Asia as well as among Asians, is. Certainly, the Muslim world still very much desperately needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Buddhist world, they say there are probably close to 1 billion Buddhists, not only within Asia, but even in places like North America, even in places like Australia, the Chinese world. China has 1.3 billion people. We've talked about the growth of the church in China, but even if it's 100 million, you're still talking about over a billion people who are outside of the reach of the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the things I think with the world we live in is a globalized world, and so in terms of OMF, we have found that not only has God called us to reach Asia, but God has given us a mandate to reach Asians, and we realize that there are Asians in other parts of the world. And so in a place like Australia, the church in Australia can reach Japanese, they can reach Vietnamese, they can reach Cambodians, they can reach Chinese. Somebody once told me it's actually easier to lead a Japanese to Christ outside of Japan than it is to lead a Japanese to Christ in Japan. So we see what we call diaspora ministry, and that is Asians scattered in other parts of the world. In Africa, there is well over a million Chinese. And then just very quickly, lastly, in addition to the Muslims, the Buddhists, the Chinese, and diaspora work, I think we've been just so excited to see the Asian church also have a vision, a growing vision and a maturing vision for mission, and to be involved in the Great Commission. And so we very much see our role as partnering together with the Asian church as they seek also to be faithful to the Lord's Great Commission.
Jamie, as I said, you're coming to Australia as part of all that in August to speak at the Reach Out Conference. What will you be dealing with there?
Well, the title or the message, the theme that they've given to me is Ambassadors for Christ, being Christ's ambassadors. And so I'll be sharing several messages, actually from the Old Testament, a message on the book of Daniel and the message on David's life, especially looking at how they were effective ambassadors for God in their day and age, and then obviously seeking with the Lord's help to be able to apply that to the 21st century as well.
I'm sure there'll be many people who will benefit, certainly from your perspective, by hearing that and experiencing some kind of contact with you and your story and your amazing family story. Jamie, thank you so much indeed for joining us on Open House.
It's a joy to be with you.
And as I said, Jamie's coming to speak at the Reach Out Conference, which is being held at Katoomba, west of Sydney. We'll put their details up on our Open House Community Facebook page.
We hope you enjoyed this Open House podcast. Thanks to Christian Super and Real World Technology Solutions. To hear more from Open House, visit openhousecommunity.com.au.